Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nations.
Thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for speaking to us. We pray that today will not be business as usual, that something new will happen to us. And we are looking forward to testifying and saying we encountered God, we experienced the voice of heaven, and that those who are not present today will see the effects upon us. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Just stand to your neighbor and say something good is going to happen to you. And I'll tell the other, and you'll be blessed because you came. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, last Sunday we began talking about the sovereignty of God. And we took it from, first of all, Exodus chapter 33. Let's go back there. Exodus chapter 33. And then we'll move ahead from there. Glory to God. Exodus chapter 33. So we begin from verse 9. It says, "And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up these people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also, that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, shew me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, now proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Glory to God. Let's go then to Romans chapter 9, where Paul quotes from this portion, a small part, but there's other bits there that are good for us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Romans chapter 9, verse... Where should I begin it from? Okay, let's begin from verse 14. Romans 9:14 says, What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth glory to God. For thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he then find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And I could go on reading, but let's first leave it at that for now. Glory to God. So we talked about the sovereignty of God, and we said that means God's capacity or God's right or God's, there's this word we use, prerogative to do what he wants to do, anyhow he wants to do it, anytime he wants to do it, however he wants to do it. Glory to God. And he gets that right from being the creator. He's the one who made everything, so he can decide how he wants anything to be, what time it should be like that, and so on and so forth. And we looked at some examples, for example, in Acts 17, where it tells us that he made all men from one blood and made them to dwell on all the face of the earth, and determined the times appointed for them and the bounds of their habitation. And then he said that they should seek after him, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any of us. Glory to God. So, the point we are making is that God can do anything he wants to do, and he has proved it. He created us. The Bible says we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He has made us and not ourselves. Glory to God. So, he made us. And so I said, for example, he created us. We did not create ourselves. He determines the times. He determined the times we should live in. And then he also set times. You remember one time Dr. Dennis was preaching about the difference between seasons and times. He set times when events should happen within that lifespan he had given us, that lifetime. He set times when certain events should happen. Then he set the bounds of our habitation. That means our borders, which countries we are born in, which countries we live in, you see. And of course those countries determine what language you speak, who your relatives are, how your noses look like, whether you're green men or yellow men. You see, all that was his prerogative. He decided. We didn't decide. So he set the bounds of our habitation. But even within that same context, he set places of assignment for us, both geographically and functionally. If you may say, he decided that you should be a hand and decided another person should be an eye. So when Paul says the eye cannot say to the hand, why have you made me like this? That's what he's talking about. Neither the hand nor the eye decided to be the eye or the hand. And they didn't even decide whether their places of assignment should be, you know, like how Paul said that God chose that he should be an apostle to the uncircumcised. Just like he chose that Peter should be an apostle to the circumcised. Glory to God. So there are bounds of habitation set by God. There are places of assignment. And there are also functions, offices from which we function. According to Romans chapter 12, I think 5 and 6. It says, as a body is one and has many members, and all the members have not the same office, even so we. And then he continues to explain further about how we have gifts according to the grace given to us. That grace is the grace of being a hand or a foot or whichever part. And like what we said last week, We talked about haves and have-nots. Whichever position you are, actually, you have a use. There's no one who is without use. The greatest member of the body needs the least member. Hallelujah. Just like the wealthiest countries need the poorest countries and so on. So, anyway, I'll get there. Hallelujah. So, we talked about places of assignment. We are created. Our times are set. Our bounds of habitation are set. And then we also talk about, sustenance. Bible says he makes the sun to shine on the good and on the evil. That's not our decision. It's his decision. Bible says in Psalm 145, somewhere in there, that you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That is something he already conceived before he created his creatures. He already decided that this is how they will be sustained. That is a decision he made. It is arbitrary. The word arbitrary means not referring to anything, any criteria, any reasons, any qualifications. It is just, it's like how you say, you go to a shop and you buy Jessa milk instead of, GBK or something. You just decided. Hallelujah. It was arbitrary. Glory to God. Now, and there's more things we can talk about going down the line, but I want to now change up and go to the next part of what we talked about, which is that as sovereign as God is and all the things that he has done, he does not expect us to interpret his authority as meaning that therefore let's sit down for tomorrow we die. Like the Bible says, you know, because if you think about it, the Bible even says that, let's read there so that you can get what I'm saying. In Acts, the Bible says that God is not like things that are made by hand, sculptures and gods, you know, that are hand sculpted. And then he said he is not worshipped with men's hands, verse 25, I think, of Acts 17, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. I find that statement really profound. 17 verse, 25. Okay, from 24. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that his Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That scripture actually means he gives you breath continuously. It's not talking about when he created us and then he breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. He's not just talking about that. Every single day, in fact, Paul goes on and even tells us, you remember where he tells us? Verse 26, he talks about how we are appointed. And then verse 28, he says, okay, from 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Praise the name of Jesus. So if you based on that scripture, and the scripture in verse 25, which says that he gives to all life and breath and all things, you could conclude that then there is no need of any kind of effort to eat, even to eat food, even to brush your teeth or to sleep or to wake up, because he gives to all life and breath and all things. In fact, Jesus said, as the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, even so you, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. Hallelujah. Just like what we said, asobola, mukama asobola. If mukama asobola meant that is the end of the story, my goodness, these trees wouldn't need to get nutrients from the ground. The branches wouldn't need to be bothered about the sap in the stem. and so on and so forth. Glory to God. But you see that in these scriptures, though he says he gives to all life and breath and all things, he says he created us so that we should seek after him. Did you see that? That we should seek after him, verse 27. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any of us. This one who gives to all life and breath and all things can be far from you, even when he's near. That's why he says we should seek him, though he be not far. We should seek him, though he be not far. So, I'm trying to show you that he gives to all life and breath and all things, even in the present tense. In fact, in Ephesians 5, he takes it further than that, and he shows that even when you wake up in the morning, it's not you who wakes yourself up. Can we read it? In Romans, no, not Romans, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Okay. Are you there? It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hallelujah. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. As you know in the scripture, there is an analogy made between sleep and death. When Jesus went to Jairus' house, he told the mourners, why are you making all this commotion? The girl is not dead, but she's sleeping. Of course, he meant she's sleeping, the dead kind of sleeping. But nevertheless, he had a point in why he said she's sleeping. The same thing happened with Lazarus when they told him, your friend whom you love is sick. He stayed some more days, and then about 4 days, 4 days passed when Lazarus died. Then he told his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping, I'm going to wake him up. And they said what? They said, if he's sleeping, he will wake up. No, he will not. That means every one of us, in the morning, at night, whenever you wake up, actually you're like Lazarus who was dead, and the Lord said, let me go and wake her up. Let me go and wake Sammy Soke up. Because if he doesn't wake you up, you won't wake up. He says, arise from the dead. Who is he telling to arise? The one that is sleeping. Jesus said that the day is coming. He was talking about the rapture. He said, the day is coming when all the dead who are in the graves will hear his voice. And all those who hear his voice will do what? They will arise from what? From sleep. The sleep of death. Glory to God. So I'm telling you, it is even that serious that you can't even wake yourself up. He decides that let some wake up and let the other one not wake up. Glory to God. So he now, if he can be that sovereign, what is the use of even planning, saving, doing church accounts, going to the bank, sending the tithe to Rick Joyner Ministries? I mean, what is the use of all that? If he doesn't send the money to Rick Joyner will not get the money. You understand? Psalm 127. Hallelujah. Psalm 127 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Hallelujah. Lord, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, I want you to see, when we read these scriptures, the thing that we naturally pick out from this, if we're not careful, is we think the Lord is saying, except the Lord build the house, it is not built. No, he said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. What he means is that the two are supposed to be building together. Hallelujah. The Lord has never built any house that a man wasn't building. Hallelujah. Essentially, he's even saying here that the Lord guards the city which is being guarded. You cannot leave your doors unlocked, leave your children untended, and say, the Psalm 91. Surely he giveth, he does what? He shall give his angels charge over thee. There's some family that had a swimming pool, and they had a child, and some friend, I think, who was visiting them saw that the swimming pool was not covered. You know, swimming pools there are special covers made for swimming pools. So he saw that they were not minding, you know, to cover the pool, and thought the child might fall in, and told them that your child might fall into the pool. They said, no, 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 no. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Not many days after that, the child fell in the swimming pool and died. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm not saying hallelujah because the child died, but the child died. He said, unless the Lord guard the city, the watchman wakes up in vain to guard it. The key word there is in vain. The one who guards what the Lord is guarding does not guard in vain. The one who builds what the Lord is building does not build in vain. Actually, the Lord doesn't build anything that man is not building. Paul says, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another is building thereon. And then down there he says, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 says, we are laborers together with and for God, your God's farmland, your God's building. Your God's building, but nevertheless, I'm the one building it in the name of God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. So I am trying to say, God is sovereign, but it's amazing. He's so sovereign that he let this child fall in the pool and die. As sovereign as he is, he did nothing about it. As sovereign as God is, there are people going to hell, and God is not stopping them. Because God works through agents like us. Hallelujah. And in fact, he says in Matthew chapter 18, is it verse 18, where he says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. It is heaven binding it, but it is binding it through those who are binding it on earth. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth. Those are legal terminologies. Like when people say we have a contract, so you're legally bound to do what the contract says. That's what it means. To bind means to make obligated. Hallelujah. So he says, whatever you bind on earth, in other words, whatever you shall prohibit on earth shall be prohibited in heaven. Whatever you shall permit or endorse or sanction on earth will be sanctioned in heaven. Glory to God. The link between heaven and earth is amazing. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So I wanted to take you to the Old Testament. You don't have to physically go there, but go with me mentally and see Eli. Eli is a high priest in Israel, and he has two sons who are also priests, and they were really misbehaving. And so the Lord sent her, he appeared to Samuel and told him to tell Eli what was going to befall these sons. He told them, you know, because of what they've done, you've not disciplined them and so on. In one day, they are going to die. One day, it's going to happen. That was a decision God made. He was doing it as the sovereign God. When God decides that you're going to die, you die. Isn't it? Like he told Hezekiah, put your house in order, for this day thou shalt die. Now, whether there is Ebola or chicken pox you're eating healthy food, you're eating chigaji, whatever you're eating, if he says today thou shalt surely die, thou shalt surely die. Glory to God. He says that because he's the one who gives to all life and breath and all things. So all he has to do is to not give you. Hallelujah. Or to not wake you up. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, what am I getting at? He tells Eli that it's going to happen. And Eli is probably like some of us. Hallelujah. We have heard, we've been told these things. Mukama ya gaba, ate mukama ya twala. He's the one who takes away. He's the one who gives. We've been told that, but the emphasis that has been made in that statement is as if when God says, there is nothing you can do about it. In a sense, there is nothing you can do about it. But there's also this other sense that if you appeal to him who can do something about it, something can be done about it. So it's not really that you have done something about it. It's really him whom you're trying to talk into doing something about it. Now notice what happens. He tells Eli they're going to die. Do you know what Eli said? Eli says, he's the Lord. He has decided. Can you imagine? They are talking about your sons. Yes, they were rascals. But how come other men of God did not respond that way? Like Hezekiah. The Lord told him, put your house in order. Today you're going to die. And he didn't see it as a final statement. It was final. Yet, however, he saw an exception to something that was final. He turned his face to the wall. And he told God about the good things he had done. In other words, he did, in quotes, distracted God from the bad thing he had done to the good things he had done. You know me, I did this, I did this, I did this. And the Lord was implored of him. Hallelujah. And the Lord gave him 15 more years. The Lord who had said, today thou shalt show. Do you know what the word shall and surely? Kenneth Hagin said, shall is the strongest assertion you can make in the English language. There is no stronger statement you can say than shall. But then you add surely. It's like when the Lord said, verily, verily, verily means truly. So you're saying truly, truly, as if you can say untruly, truly. Glory to God. If it's truly, it is truly. But he even adds and says, truly, truly, surely thou shalt. Hallelujah. Surely die. Now, after he says such a final statement, somebody has the nerve to say, but I did this, I did this, I did this. I think you can reconsider. And God reconsiders. Remember, the scripture tells us that these are determinations or decisions of mercy and grace. It is mercy and grace which says, let this one not wake up. Let this one wake up. Let this one live in Uganda. He says, this is done by he who will have mercy on whom he will have mercy and be gracious to whom he will have gracious. Now, if it be mercy that is determining these things and mercy is what it is, then there can be exceptions. Hallelujah. There can be reconsiderations because mercy is the capacity to be appealed to be talked into compassion, a reconsideration, you know, that kind of thing. If it is mercy, then it cannot be a dead end. It cannot be so final that there can't be one more appeal. So mercy is the one that decided Hezekiah must die. It was mercy. Remember in Romans 9 where we read, he even said it was mercy that decided that Pharaoh should resist the Israelites. He said that it's because of me that I have lifted you up, I've chosen you to be. Remember that what he said in Romans 9? Let's read it again there. You see something interesting there. Hallelujah. Okay. Romans chapter 9, where we read about the potter making these vessels and so on. Look at verse 15. He says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it is not of him who willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You see, you can see it from the negative side that Pharaoh was helpless. Bambi, God decided that he should be hard-hearted, and then he did it so that he might punish him. No. Glory to God. How about Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar was also a servant of God, so to speak, in his evilness. However, God did not want him to be evil, neither did he want him to go to hell. Hallelujah. Actually, for many of those people, God's plan was that through their hard-heartedness, when they saw the miracles he did, they could be changed. They could be converted. Hallelujah. They could really, you remember like that king who was pressured into putting Daniel in the lion's den? And then he couldn't sleep. He wakes up in the morning and said, Daniel, has your God rescued you from the lions? And so on and so forth. And after that, when Daniel was saved, he sentenced the other men who put him there. And then he changed the laws. He said, now let it be known throughout all the lands of the Medes and Persians that the God of Daniel is God. You see what I mean? So it was mercy that made Darius king, mercy that made Pharaoh king. Mercy, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Glory to God. It is him who put them in those positions. However, even when you're put in those positions, your will comes into play. So I'm saying Eli was told your sons are going to die, but his response was not like that of Hezekiah, who said, but nevertheless, newankubadde. Hallelujah. He thinks another option can be availed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Same thing with David. David took Uriah's wife. He committed fornication with her. And as if that was not enough, another interesting word in the Bible. Ahab was so evil in Israel, and as if that was not enough, he took Jezebel. Oh my, as if that was not enough. So now, here, as if that was not enough, David invited the husband of Bathsheba so that he could cover up the pregnancy as being his. But Uriah did not sleep with her. And so he devises another plan to get him killed, sends him to the front line and so on and so forth. Now, after that, when the prophet comes and tells him a parable, you know, there was this man, he had a sheep, and then his friend, his neighbor had many sheep and so on. The one who had many sheep got a visitor, and he instead went to the poor man's, you know, place, stole the sheep or confiscated the sheep, the one sheep he had, and then served his what? Visitors. And then the prophet says to the king, what do you think should be done to this man who did this? And the king says, he should die. And he says, thou art the man. Do you know how final that statement is? You know, you can't even wiggle your way out of it. Art thou not the man? Thou art the man. And if thou art the man, shouldn't that man surely die? You see how final that statement is. But what did David do? He went before the Lord and he repented. Did you notice Eli did not even repent? Eli didn't even say, God, I am so sorry. Just like the time when David did the census, when he ordered that they should count the people, and Joab told him, no, why should we do this thing before the Lord? Let the king's people be many. And the king said, no, you count the people. When they counted them, now another prophet comes and tells him. This prophet was so interesting. He told him, there are three things. Just choose one. Have you ever been in that place? There are not four things. They are not five, they are only three things, and all of them are bad. Either this, or you fall into the hands of the Lord, or there will be famine in the land, something like that, pestilence and so on. And David says, may I fall into the hands of the Lord. For at least in the hands of the Lord, there is mercy. You remember what he said? There is what? There is mercy, even in the judgment. So the thing David chose was a judgment, and it was going to bring pain and destruction. However, he saw it as the lesser of the three evils and the more merciful option. Because therein, God might be considerate and say, Mbakubye nyo. Let me stop here. Hallelujah. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. But look at what David did with the Bathsheba fiasco. he prays to the Lord and says, I've sinned, I have done wickedly, and so on. And then the Lord tells him, because of what you have done, first of all, this war is not going to depart from your house. That is final. Then he tells him, your wives are going to be desecrated on the rooftop. You know, the Bible says, whatever you men shall say in secret, to be shouted from the housetop. He did his sin in secret, but the Lord told him, now for you, your wives, they are going to sleep with them on the roof where all the people can see. That is final, my friend. It is so final, you can even die of the news. Then the third thing he told him is that the son that you've had with Bathsheba, she's going to die. He is going to die. That is also fine. It's like the other one of shalt surely. Shall, the strongest assertion you can make in the English language, and surely. The son shall surely die. David fasted. David prayed. He did all those things. But he saw he couldn't change the mind of the Lord. But wasn't the Lord's mind changed? It was changed at least in one point, that in spite of the three final things from which he could not choose one and leave the other, God still was merciful and said, the second son that Bathsheba will have will be the successor. Oh, my friend, you need that mercy. When the Lord had said, you did bad, and I'm going to give you 50 chibokos, and you can't say no. But nevertheless, after I've given you your 50 chibokos, you will be my successor. Ha! That's better than nothing. Kenneth Hagin said, if I can't believe God for $2 million, I'll take $1 million. Hallelujah. It's better than nothing. Hallelujah. So, Tovida Mwao, please believe in the mercy of God. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. These scriptures prove to us that sin does not necessarily go unpunished. Hallelujah. He will not be blind to a fault. Nevertheless, he can still be implored. He can still be pleaded with. He can still be appealed. So he decided Bathsheba's second son would be the one that would continue the line of David. My goodness. So he's sovereign. He can do anything he wants to do. But it's amazing how much people are being involved in what he can do and what he wants to do. Another perfect example is, hallelujah, God tells a number of women in the Bible. He told Sarah, at this time, according to the time of life, you will have a son. He decided she would have a son at the age of what? 90 or 91. She would have a son. That was his decision. He decided Rebecca would have a son after she had been barren for a long time. He decided, who else? Hannah would have a son, who was Samuel. I mean, for all these people, he decided, and it seems to align with John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, which says, as many as received him, to them that believed on him, to them he gave the right to be called the sons of God. Children born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but born of God. Hallelujah. That means when you're born again, that is God who has decided that you should be born. A man didn't decide. The preacher's message did not decide. The way the atmosphere of the service was did not decide. It is God who decided. Nevertheless, in all those cases, there was man's will still involved. They were all children born of the will of God, like Sarah's child, like Rebecca's child, like Hannah's child. Nevertheless, we still see the will of man being involved. For instance, none of those women had those children without sleeping with their husbands. Sarah was told she would have a son, but they had to have sex to have the child. Praise the Lord. Are there underage people here? I think that is a fact you should know. Children are born because Adam knew his wife. She gave birth to Seth. Hallelujah. So you cannot have children unless you know your husband or your husband knows you if you're a woman. Glory to God. But nevertheless, they were born not of the will of man. Are you seeing that? Yet the will of man was still involved. Are you getting that? Even with Mary, the only virgin, you see, before I knew this, I used to think Sarah's child was a virgin, like a child you have without a husband, or a man, or a woman. Then I realized, no. That's why Sarah said, shall I also have pleasure in my old age? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Anyway, let me get away from there. What I was going to talk about is this, that even Mary, who had a child without a man, her will was still involved. The Bible says, she said, be it unto me according to thy word. And when she went to visit Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, I think verse like 39 or so, the Bible says, the moment she greeted Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy. And then she began to prophesy. But somewhere in the prophecy, she said, whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For as soon as thy greeting or thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her of the Lord. Blessed is she that believed. The performance was of the Lord. But that performance of the Lord could not happen unless she had believed, unless she had cooperated, unless she had not bound these things on earth, which heaven wanted to not be bound. Glory to God. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed where? In heaven. So I wanted to show you these children, at least if not in the case of the others, these particular children of Sarah, of Hannah, of Rebecca, of Mary, were children born of the will of God and not the will of man. Nevertheless, the will of man had to participate. Glory to Jesus. And that's what happens with us as well. Glory to God. God will say all kinds of things about our lives. He will say this will be like this, this will not be like this. But if you bind those things which he has loosed in heaven, the things heaven has loosed will be bound on earth. They will not happen. Yet he who has spoken said they shall surely happen. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So here in Romans chapter 9, where we've just read, you'll see that some of these things we've talked about are mentioned. One of those is Sarah's conception, which it talks about here in Romans 9 verse 9, where it says, for this is the word of promise. He says from verse 8, that is to say, from verse 7, are they not, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise accounted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. That is a decision God made, but Abraham and Sarah first of all had to believe it, then they had to participate. Then he doesn't stop there. He says, and not only this, but when Rebecca also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the what? The younger. And then talks about, I've loved Esau, I've hated who? I've loved Jacob, but I've hated Esau. I wanted you to see that even in Rebecca's case, It is Isaac who prayed for his wife Rebecca, if you remember in the Old Testament. He's the one who prayed for her, and then God was entreated of him, and she had children. It was already the will of God that Rebecca should have children, because these children are in the lineage of Jesus. It was already his will. Nevertheless, the will of man had to be involved. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, so that is about Eli. Let me talk about Jesus. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, And last week we mentioned that just around the when Zechariah was prophesying, remember he was made dumb by the angel because he did not believe what the angel said, that they were going to have a son. And then when the child was born, they came to him to ask him what name they should give the child, because that was the time of circumcision. And John wrote on a tablet. He asked them for a tablet, so he wrote on it and told them his name is what? John. And then his mouth was what? Zechariah wrote on the tablet that the name will be John. And then he did what? His mouth was opened and he prophesied. Now in his prophecy somewhere down there, he talked about the coming of Jesus. His son was going to be a forerunner for Jesus. And then he said, in there he mentioned and said, O Bethlehem, thou art not the least of thy brethren, for out of thee shall come a governor. Now, look at this. Bethlehem's station or status in Israel was also like that because of I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. You see that? It was by the mercy of God that Bethlehem was of low station, of low status in Judah. Yet nevertheless, you see, that's the word now we get used, nevertheless. We get used to that word when we are dealing with mercy, because mercy is always dealing in reconsiderations. If you are a considerate person, then you will always be prone to reconsiderations. Hallelujah. So mercy decided Bethlehem should be of low station. Yet the same mercy, because it's prone to reconsideration, said, nevertheless, out of you a governor. Someone of high station will be born in a place of low station. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's where Jesus was born. By the will of God from time immemorial. Then, of course, they went to Egypt. You know, when Herod started hunting for the child, they went to Egypt by the direction of God. Then the angel visited Joseph again and told him, those who wanted the boy dead are now dead. So you can return. So they returned. But when they returned, they found the son of Herod was ruling. And they decided, we can't go back to that place. So they turned aside to Nazareth. And the Bible says that it might be fulfilled that he shall be called a Nazarene, the Nazarene, or a Nazarene. Now here is the interesting thing. Somewhere later in Jesus' life, when the Pharisees, the doctors of the law and so on, were commenting about Jesus not possibly being the Messiah, they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? They were not saying things out of prejudice and what. It's based on what they knew from the history of Israel. No significant prophet, no person of note, no person of consequence comes from Nazareth. Because I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. The God who has mercy on whom you'll have mercy is the one who decided that Nazareth, nothing good should come from there. Nevertheless, hallelujah. Nevertheless, the place where nothing good comes from is where he was raised. He was born in a place of low station, the unlikely place, then was raised in a place where nothing good comes from. And then, lo and behold, when he turned 30, when his ministry started, he set up his base, his headquarters, in Capernaum. Capernaum means the village of Nahum. I had some guy talking about this. He said Kappa means village of, and Nahum means Nahum, the village of Nahum. He sets up his base in Capernaum or Capernaum. And what does the Bible later tell us? In Matthew 11, from 20, 21 and so on, Jesus is lamenting, or he's denouncing or decrying what he has seen in these a few cities. He says, woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Chorazin. For if the mighty works which were done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, I think, they would have repented long ago. Then he says, woe unto you, Capernaum. Oh, Capernaum. You are raised unto, you exalted unto heaven. But thou shalt be brought low. That tells me one of two things. Capernaum was not an exalted place until Jesus set himself up there. He made it his home. Imagine being born in a place where Jesus' office is. Hallelujah. Jesus' office was there. His house was there. In fact, in Matthew 9, when you begin reading Matthew 9, it says, and he came to his own city. That's the city they are talking about, Capernaum. And then it also talks many times that when he was coming to the house, which one was the house? His house in Capernaum. What happened in Capernaum? One of the things that happened is that incident where they opened the roof and lowered someone inside. Another incident that happened in Capernaum is, I think, if I'm not mistaken, that's where Jairus was from. If I'm not mistaken. Then in John chapter 4, there's also this man who came 2 days' journey, and then he met Jesus in Cana, and he told him about his son who was sick. And then Jesus told him, go back home, your son lives. And the Bible says he believed the word that Jesus had said to him and went his way. So you notice something interesting. These cities that Jesus is decrying or denouncing, mighty works were done in them, but more especially for outsiders. He says, I did all these mighty works. You see, in Nazareth, where he was raised, the Bible says he couldn't do any mighty work there because of their unbelief. Now, in some of these other places where God gave him the prerogative to do miracles in spite of what people believed, they still were not changed. Like in Bethsaida, I think it's in Mark 8, the Bible tells us a certain, I think he was blind or deaf, he came. The Bible says Jesus took him outside the city. Can you imagine? Your city is so full of unbelief that Jesus has to first take you to Waise, then do the miracle, and then when he would finish, he would tell them, don't go back to the city. Just go. Because those people will infect you. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. But why am I saying this? I'm trying to show you the nevertheless aspect. Nevertheless, in Bethlehem he was born. In spite of being a small city. Nevertheless, in Nazareth he was raised. In spite of nothing good coming from there. Nevertheless, in Capernaum was his office. Where they did not believe and so on and so forth. Said it will be brought low. Now, I want to tell you about Pergamos. In the book of Revelation, among the seven churches, the Bible tells us about this church called in the city of Pergamos. And I want to show you something there which I think will bless you, because it's to show you why, if mercy has chosen for you a certain place to be, that's not the final thing. Glory to God. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Okay, let's find Pergamos. Has anyone found it yet? I'm using a new Bible, so 12, verse 12. Says, and to the church, to the angel of the church in Pergamos, right? These things saith he that hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Say mercy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I know thy works and where you dwell, where Satan's seat is, and thou dwellest even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. I'm trying to show you that there are some people like these ones whom God, when he was setting them up somewhere to live on earth, he saw somewhere where Satan dwells, then says, that will be your home. Oh my goodness. Is there hope for these ones? It's amazing that where Satan dwells, these guys are commended that what did they do? He says one of the things about them, he says, where am I? They've held fast his name. Glory to God. They've not denied the faith. Even in those days where Antipas was a faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. So I'm trying to show you that it's true. It is God who put us in the third world countries. and put some people in the first world countries. And that doesn't necessarily mean the third world countries is where Satan dwells. Because sometimes Satan dwells more in the first world countries, sometimes. Not always. Glory to God. But I'm trying to tell you that even if you're in the place where Satan dwells, nevertheless, you can be a faith giant. You can do miracles where Satan dwells. Because he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He actually put you there. Glory to God. To do something where Satan, like Lot. I don't know how whether Lot's being there was the will of God. I suspect it was the will of God for Lot to be in Sodom. Because in the New Testament, when they're writing about him, they say, consider righteous Lot. How the things he had to endure with these Sodomites. In what? In Sodom. Glory to God. Like Daniel. Daniel had to live in Babylon and in Persia. These were places where Satan dwelt, if you were to be plain about it. I even think about Joseph, whom they even gave a wife who was a daughter of a priest. Hallelujah. God have mercy. God can give you mercy that in the place where Satan dwells, you find a wife who is not filled with Satan. Hallelujah. And the will of God can be done. Praise the name of Jesus. I in all this, I show you that God decided. In Isaiah 65, verse 1, another thing you see that God decides, he says, Paul quotes it in Romans 10:20. He says, I was found by those who did not seek for me. And to those who did not ask for me, I said, here I am, or I revealed myself. That's amazing. God, there are some people who didn't do anything. God appeared to them when they were 12 years old, told them what they are supposed to do with their life. Meanwhile, some of us are seeking God to know what is the will of God for our lives. Hallelujah. At 50, at 60, you're still trying to know the will of God. But even for you, it is mercy that decided that it should be like that. For all of us, he said, for these ones, they did not ask for me. Like the Jews, they never sought me. But did you notice, nevertheless, he went to the Gentiles? Hallelujah. Oh, it's the other way. Yes. He chose the Israelites for himself and made them a peculiar nation among the nations. Nevertheless, he went to others who had not sought him, the Gentiles, and then he says, here I am. And they could also be his. Glory to God. Then, There's also this thing about Matthew 13. You remember in Matthew 13, Jesus, okay, there's Matthew 13 and also another place. But there's this thing where Jesus says that you have hidden, Matthew 11:25 and Matthew 13:17, he says, you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes, to children. Then in Matthew 13:17, he says that these things which you're seeing, prophets and righteous men. Are we there? Let's read it. I see some of you are. Matthew 13. This Bible has four versions, so there are more pages to turn. Matthew 13:17 says, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things. Thank you. Have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. That's how much I'm trying to tell you that if it is mercy that's running this thing, there are still options for other people, the less advantaged. Because here, the prophets and righteous men saw these things, and then God went and looked for fishermen and others and revealed to them these same things. But he didn't do that so that he can make the prophets feel bad. He did that because mercy thinks about all the people. But in thinking about all the people, mercy has to make differences. Because for one, that's how you'll visit Sam's house and ask him, what did the Lord show you? That's how the prophet will go and visit a fisherman and say, what did the Lord tell you? Even if he's a prophet. Glory to Jesus. Now, one last scripture on that is 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul is talking about order in church services. And then he says something, 1437. In 1437, are you there? 1 Corinthians 14 verse 37 says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That statement means that what a prophet can know, if you're simply a spiritual layman, you can also know it. Have you understood that? Because he's saying the things I've been instructing you. Let the prophets among you acknowledge that they are from the Lord. But also, even if they are not prophets, just the ones who are spiritual can acknowledge that the things which I've written to you. That's what it's referring to, just like in Matthew where it said, these things which prophets desire to know, he has revealed them to children. Glory to God. And then he also says, if I may say that one lastly, in Matthew 10, 41 to 42, he talks about the prophet's reward. If any man receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, he will receive a prophet's reward. Now, so many times people just stop at that. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but also if you pour water on someone who is a disciple, just a disciple, you will not lose your reward. There's a righteous man's reward. There's a disciple's reward. There's a prophet's reward. All of them. That means there's no one who doesn't have an advantage among the group. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. We could go on and on, but I'll keep it at that. Just to remind you that if it is mercy that has put you where you are, and that place is not a good place, mercy being what it is can be appealed. And there can be adjustments, there can be exceptions, there can be reconsiderations. Glory to God.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.